Lord Jesus, we know from not just your word, but from our own experience, that in this world we will have trouble. And we thank you for the reality that you have overcome the world, which enables us to take heart. So, Savior, we ask that you would use your word now to help us to do precisely that, to take heart. Take heart in the difficult seasons we have to go through for you, that it would be to your glory and to the eternal gain of a watching world. Amen. Well, have you ever come across a believer who has so much conviction, it makes you feel inadequate as a believer, as a follower of Jesus? Where because they are so committed to Jesus and did so something courageous for him, it just left you in awe of their faith. Maybe even left you with a sense of inadequacy, even guilt, thinking that you yourself would never be able to do the things that they do or they did. And the reason I ask this question as we begin is I felt this way when I came across the story of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Who are they? Well, they are two men who were executed for their Christian faith in 16th century England. For though both men were warned that they were about to be arrested for their faith, neither of them fled. And even then, after their arrest, when given the opportunity at trial to either deny their faith or be burned at the stake, both men chose death. And it famously went down on record that as they were being tied together there in the public square and the flames began to lick their feet, Latimer said to Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, I trust, shall never be put out." If you were to visit the city of Oxford today, you can still see this cross on Broad Street, which marks the place of their execution. Amazing. And so let me ask you, church, if it were you, could you do it? For how can anyone be so brave? How do you find the courage to stand firm rather than capitulate or deny your faith, even when it will cost you your life? This is a heavy question, and there are no easy answers, and it leads me to this morning's Bible reading. Because Daniel chapter 3, I think it goes a long way to helping us understand or providing us with that answer. For in today's passage, we will meet three men who were also willing to face the flames of persecution long before Latimer and Ridley. And like them, these three men also had what cowboys like to call true grit. For they too still had faith in this furnace. And so my plan for today is to look closely at the details that we are given here in Daniel chapter 3 to see how they managed just that, to have true grit for our Lord Jesus. How they managed to be faithful rather than capitulate, even when it meant being thrown into a fiery furnace. And church, I think it's very timely that we should spend some time doing this together, spend some time considering how we can have true grit for Jesus whenever the world turns up the heat. Because is it just me, or does it feel like it's getting a little hotter every year? And I'm not talking about global warming, if you know what I mean. For as our society has become increasingly secular in recent years, chances are you've already discovered that you don't have to be tied to a stake or thrown into a furnace in order to feel some heat. Amen? All you have to do is express your Christian beliefs in your school classroom, uni lecture theatre, your workplace lunchroom, on social media, and it won't be long before you start to see or feel a little kindling placed at your feet. It can even happen on the sporting field. Just ask the seven Christians who play for the Manly Sea Eagles. Evidently, even things as simple as not putting a particular jersey on because of your faith conviction, it can bring you a whole bunch of heat. And this is why today we are looking at how to have the courage to face heat. Before we get to how the three guys here in Daniel 3 did this, how they faced this heat, first let's consider why there is heat in the first place. Let's first consider why there's even a furnace and flames to begin with. And this brings me to our first observation from today's reading, which is that the world wants you to conform. For if history shows us anything, it is that the world never settles at the point of doing its thing while permitting you to keep doing your thing, especially when your thing is Christian. If history is anything to go by, it's only a matter of time before the world wants you to do their thing too, whatever their thing happens to be. And here we can see Babylon's thing in chapter 3, verse 1, where King Nebuchadnezzar has this towering image built where everyone can see it and would have looked something, I think, more like this based on the dimensions we're given. We could not find this in any kids' illustration anywhere for the kids' talk that resembled these dimensions. And for the record, this is not a giant toothpick. It is what we will call an obelisk. Archaeology confirms they were common in the ancient world. You can find them all over Egypt and places like Turkey still to this day. And on it, there would have been features and inscriptions carved into it to make it clear that this thing in Daniel 3 was King Nebuchadnezzar's thing. And in verses 2 and 3, he summons everyone in to let them all know he is making his thing their thing. He wants conformity, that they now have to do his thing, which is what he then decrees in verses 4 through 6. For there we read, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language,'" in other words, nobody missed the king's thing because he is making it everyone's thing. "This is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of any instrument, whether it be the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So do you hear that? In that instruction, he is making his thing their thing, and if they don't make it their thing, he will quite literally turn up the heat. And so it's kind of like a game of musical chairs at a kid's birthday party, if you remember that. Only if you're not the one who's quick enough to get down and therefore miss out, you will be the one who is used for the candle on the king's cake. Welcome to musical chairs, King Nebuchadnezzar style. And in verse 7, everyone demonstrates that they understand the rules that have been set out after just having them explained by the herald. Everyone, that is, except a small bunch of courageous Jews who we're about to meet in a minute. But before we're formally introduced to them and see how they withstood the heat, don't miss why there is heat. For the reason there is heat is that the world wants them to conform. If they conform, then life will be easy. There won't be any heat. But if they don't conform, then there's going to be some kindling. And none of us like heat. Amen? Anyone who has absent-mindedly picked up a hot oven tray with their bare hand would know that heat, it really hurts. And because it hurts, it becomes very tempting to do anything to avoid heat. to just put an oven mitt over our Christianity through conforming, through bowing down to the image whenever you hear the music or making whatever the world's thing is your thing. But whenever the world wants something different from us, from what God wants from us, then we need to still stand up. For if what they want isn't what God wants, then like these three men, we neither have the convenience nor luxury of conforming, because God's the one we are to live for. Well, recently, my family and I have been making our way through the book of Romans together each night, and after writing no less than 11 chapters, after dedicating the first two-thirds of the book of Romans to God's salvation, have a guess what one of the first ways Paul tells us to respond to the gospel is. Well, let me summarize it for you in just two words here from Romans 12. Don't conform. At the biggest juncture in the book of Romans, where Paul stops talking about salvation and starts talking about application, he makes it clear that conforming to the pattern of this world would be tantamount to receiving salvation while ignoring its implications. Which is why Paul says conforming is not an option. Because Jesus didn't die for you, TPC, so that you would keep then on living for the sin that killed both you and him, so that you'd keep living for what the world wants instead of what he wants, which is why Romans 12:2 says, rather than conform, you need to be transformed. You need to be transformed by the quote-unquote renewal of your mind. In other words, Christian, you need to look different and think different whenever what the world wants and what God wants are different. Because if you've been saved by Jesus, then pleasing his will trumps conforming to the world's will. Which is why there is heat whenever these two things are different. Because whenever what the world wants and what God wants are different, there's going to be a collision. And a collision will produce friction, and any Cub Scout who has rubbed two sticks together or anyone who has studied physics would know that friction produces heat. Who said science and religion don't mix? Amen? And now that we've established why there's heat, now that the heat comes from the world wanting us to conform, let's consider how to deal with it, specifically how to have courage or true grit that we need to face it. And to see this, cue Daniel's three friends to enter. And this now brings me to our second point for this morning, and that is how faith keeps in the midst of heat. And it's hard to underestimate the intense heat that these three men were facing even before they're thrown into this furnace. For not only did they have the immense social pressure there in verse 7 from the fact that everyone else is doing it, but also in verse 8, their refusal to bow down is publicly denounced and reported to the furious king in verses 12 and 13. This is a furious king who has a reputation for burning people with fire in Jeremiah chapter 29. Yet despite all of this social pressure and all of the officials condemning them and all of this infamous king's anger, they still refuse to worship his image. Not even when he gives them a second chance to avoid the furnace there in verse 15, are they willing to be forced to do that? Which brings me to the question that we started with today, which is, how do they do this? You know, how do they keep their faith in the midst of all this heat, even as they are thrown into a furnace seven times hotter than usual, we're told in verse 19. Well, let me give you three details from this passage I believe help them keep their faith as they face all this heat. And number one is that having Christian friends can really help. For facing heat, for being faithful to Jesus, that is so often a very lonely place to be. Hence, how much Christian friends can help. And it reminds me of when Nisar Hussain, he stayed in our home when he was speaking at various churches across Australia. Nisar, if you haven't heard of him, is a former Muslim who was severely beaten for converting to Christianity. And when that happened, he and his family, they had to be relocated under police protection there in England, of all places. And one night at our dinner table, I asked him, you know, what was the hardest thing in all of this experience that he had to deal with? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, it wasn't the severe beating. It wasn't then losing everything financially. It was the lack of help that he received from other Christians after he'd just become one himself. And so I asked him, you know, is it an Ananias thing? Was it because Christians were scared to help him, like Ananias was scared to help Paul in Acts 9? For like Paul, he used to be on the opposing team very recently. And Nisar said, no, the church leaders he approached, they weren't scared of him. They just didn't want to face the same heat that he did, that helping him would no doubt bring. He said not only did these bishops that he approached refuse to, he said they were too busy attending events with Muslim clerics, bowing down together to the golden image of interfaith ecumenicalism, which is why they wouldn't help Nisar or his family, for that'd mean not being able to attend those events and avoid the heat themselves that was coming from those clerics. And so let's not be like those bishops. Amen. Let's stand with believers suffering for being faithful to Jesus before we are willing to hold hands with those who are hurting them. Let's be like Hugh Latimer, who encouraged Ridley to play the man as they were tied together. And I know that Daniel is missing in action in chapter 3 for unknown reasons, but there's still three of them together, and don't estimate how much that would have helped each of them deal with this heat. And this is why we partner with missionaries serving in difficult situations overseas. It's also why our prayer meeting here prays for the persecuted church when it meets three times a week. For instance, this week we prayed for the church in places like the Central African Republic, Somalia, and Myanmar. And we'd love you to join us in praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Or if there's anyone that you know who happens to be facing heat more locally, whether it be at their school, their uni, their workplace, in their family or marriage, be sure to stand with and pray for them. For Christian friends are one of the things that help faith keep in the midst of this heat. And that now brings me to the second thing I can see here that helped these men to keep it. And that is that they had confidence in God's ability to deliver. For at the end of verse 15, when Nebuchadnezzar asks which God will be able to deliver them from his hand, look at their response. Verse 16 through 18. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. So notice, while there is no doubt in their minds God will deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar's hand, they don't presume it means that they'll be coming out of this furnace alive. So how does this make any sense? You know, how does it make sense that they're confident God will deliver them on the one hand, but aren't confident that means he wills that they'll be walking out of there on the other hand? And I would suggest it only makes sense in light of the resurrection. As one commentator has said, God will either deliver them from death or through death. Either way, he will still deliver them thanks to the resurrection. And so, Christian, hear this. For the believer, death is still deliverance. which is why they're able to have confidence in God's ability to deliver while still leaving room for the possibility of what happened to Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. And having confidence in God's ability to deliver you is key, for verse 18 suggests it more than anything gave them the courage to not bow down or conform to what the world wants when it wasn't what God wants. And so, church, just before we move on, let me ask you, how confident are you in God's ability to deliver? For you will need to be confident to have true grit whenever the world turns up the heat. And being confident in God's ability to deliver means understanding that sometimes he delivers through death thanks to the resurrection. As author N.T. Wright says, because the resurrection means you rise again, the resurrection completely disarms death. And remembering that is super helpful whenever you come before tyrants like Nebuchadnezzar, because death is a tyrant's final weapon. And knowing their final weapon has already been disarmed by Jesus rising again means it doesn't make any difference how hot the furnace is there in verse 19. All right, third way their faith keeps in the midst of heat, and that is through knowing God is with you in the fiery trial. And I get this from verses 23 through 5. For after throwing the three of them into the blazing furnace, Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet in amazement when he double checks his clicker. But he says, now he counts not three, but four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a quote unquote son of the gods. And whose description does this remind you of? Jesus, the Son of God. And knowing God is with you, it makes all the difference when it comes to keeping faith in the midst of heat, because if instead of making God seem distant or indifferent, heat actually unites you with him in your experience. For instance, in Acts chapter 9 again, when Saul's threatening the lives of Christians and, you know, seeking their imprisonment, notice what Jesus says when he steps in on the Damascus road to stop him. He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my people? He doesn't say that. He says, why do you persecute me? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, even though his people are the ones that are now being beaten and imprisoned. Which means, TPC, if you're persecuted, he's persecuted. If you're imprisoned, he's imprisoned. If you feel heat, he feels heat. If you're hit, he is hit. Why do you think after this incident that Saul goes on to describe the scars of his beatings as bearing the marks of Jesus in Galatians 6? Everything you feel, the Lord feels, and why? Because he is with you in your fiery trials. And 1 Peter 1 makes it clear, the fact that you cannot see him now like he could be seen in Daniel 3, it does not change things, which is why heat or all kinds of trials actually help us to keep faith rather than lose faith. They help us keep our faith secure like a vault. For fiery trials are what God uses to prove to us what we should have known all along, and that is genuine faith is more precious to us or of greater worth than gold. And even if you take the fourth figure to be an angel, I can feel that speculation in the room. Based on what Nebuchadnezzar's second description is there in verse 28, I would say, it makes very little difference. For this whole incident, as we heard in the kids' talk, it all points us to Jesus and the protection that he gives from the greatest furnace there is, which he did going through the intense heat of crucifixion so that we would be protected from the hell-bound flames of our own sin. When he was a man, Jesus played a man. No one had more true grit than Jesus, for no one faced more heat than he did. So that you and I could be spared from the fire of hell, just like these three were spared from the fire of this furnace in verse 27. And so if you happen to be here or watching this for the first time, all you need to do is put your faith in Jesus, for it is through faith in him that he not only shields us from hell's heat, but in the meantime shields us from the world's heat. And him being with us is something we are reminded of now in the lead up to Christmas through the name Emmanuel that was given to him. And this brings me to our last thing for today, that God delivering his people from heat leads others to not only acknowledge, but praise him. You see, the whole reason Nebuchadnezzar built this golden image is because he did not want to acknowledge God or accept what God had said he was going to do in the future. And where do I get that from? Well, you may remember when we were in Daniel last time, the king had a dream about another image in chapter 2. And from that dream in chapter 2, here Daniel reveals to Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom was represented by the head of gold, and that after it, other kingdoms would then come. And so what do you think Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do when the moment we turn the page onto chapter 3, after that dream's interpretation, he then builds a huge image made completely out of gold and forces everyone to worship it. He's trying to change the future. He is trying to prevent the dream God sent him in chapter 2 from being realized. Because if this image he builds is completely made out of gold in chapter 3, and if he forces every nation and people to worship it, then unlike the dream that God revealed, Nebuchadnezzar is hoping or trying to guarantee that there will not be any king or kingdom after his. And so by building this image, Nebuchadnezzar is refusing to acknowledge God. At least he was until these three guys walked out of the furnace no crisper than when they'd been thrown in. And look in chapter 3, verse 28 and 9 at how Nebuchadnezzar responds to this. Look at what it forces him to acknowledge. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied my command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. And that's the thing. You know, when God delivers his people from heat, it leads others to acknowledge and praise him. Your job, church, is to face heat the same way for him as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, by trusting him. By trusting and serving him, come what may, when what he wants and what the world wants are different. And one of the reasons you can trust him is because, as we can clearly see here, not even Nebuchadnezzar, not even one of history's most powerful kings, is able to change what God has promised to do in the future and what he has promised to do is deliver you, either from death or through death, because his son Jesus conquered death. And even if he chooses to deliver you through death, he can still use it to lead others to him. Just like this amazing verse and how he uses Abel's faith in Hebrews 11 to still speak, even though God delivered him through death and not from death when facing heat, lethal heat, from his brother Cain. And so, friends, there's your answer. That is how you find courage to face the world's heat, like Latimer and Ridley and these three men. Through the help of Christian friends, being confident in God's ability to deliver, through knowing that he is with you in his fiery trials, and that no one can change or impede his promise to deliver you in the future through faith in his son Jesus. Church, let's pray. Father God, we just want to praise you for what you have shown us in your word this morning. And Father, as we began in prayer, we acknowledge that in this fallen world, we will have trouble. But we thank you for the knowledge that you have overcome this world, that your son Jesus has overcome death, and therefore we too will look forward to a resurrection with you, praising him forever. Amen.